Well, good morning, Grace. I'm so glad that you're here. We're going to be in Colossians. I want to introduce you to Colossians. I'm so excited about it. We're going to get there in just a moment. A few things I just want to tell you. One of the things I did early on in ministry back in the mid-90s, I had somebody who loved me and valued what God had called me to do. And they said, Lewis, one of the things you want to make sure that you do is when you see people who are where you want to be, get to know them. Like, find out what is their secret sauce, find out the things that they do, and try to emulate or follow their example. And so whether it's been in ministry, me trying to find different people in ministry, the way they communicate, the way they lead, or whatever like that, I've tried to do that. Sometimes it's in my walk of faith. I just see somebody, and I just marvel at that. We got a guy in our church, Clyde Powell, one of our elders, this older gentleman, and just the way that he disciples other men, and I just love watching him engage that way. Or sometimes it's just an ordinary life, and I just watch how people do that. And so one of the examples that Aaron and I have are by two people that I, you know, kind of partial to. They were my grandparents, Granddaddy and Grandma Pollard. So you guys should know them as Bob and Beulah Pollard. Anybody? Bob and Beulah? Anyways, so these are my grandparents. They set a great example. They got married in the mid-40s and just endured a lot. But for Aaron and I, these have kind of been those people that we've watched the way they did things. And I remember asking at their 50th anniversary, asking my granddad, you know, how in the world did you stay married 50 years? And he said to me, this is back in 96, he said, honestly, it's because I love her. And asked my grandma the same question, and she says, oh, Bob, you know, sweet old lady. She said, well, he was faithful to me. And so that picture was really kind of a thing for Aaron and I that we've kind of used as several couples in our life, but that's one of them. We just said, man, we want to be like that. And just watching them interact, even as I grew up, they can be in a room, whether they're going out or staying at home, and they just enjoy each other's presence, finish each other's sentences, stuff like that. And for Aaron and I, we hope that we get to a place where we can just be content, whether we're talking a lot or just sitting in silence. We just want to have a marriage that's worthy of my grandparents' marriage. We just want something like that. With that in mind, we turn to Colossians, and that's part of Paul's prayer for the church, is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join with me in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at the second prayer that Paul prays in Colossians 1. And in this prayer, really, there's a lot there, and there's a lot of implications as to what's going on in that culture for him to write this way. So kind of a unique story, Colossians, is because Paul didn't plant this church. It was planted by one of the people that Paul invested in, this guy named Epaphras. So Paul's in prison. This is one of his prison epistles. And Epaphras comes up and says, hey, that church I planted in Colossae, they've got some issues. They've got some people that are kind of coming in and trying to undermine the work of the gospel there. You've got some people that have like this, they call it mystical polytheism, in which that is basically they had all these Greek gods, and they added Jesus to the mix. Like, Zeus is good. We got Jesus. We got everybody you want right here, and that's how they led out. And so they were trying to merge that together with the Christians. Then you had some other people that were Jewish believers who trusted Jesus, but they wanted to kind of force on the Gentiles a Torah observance for them kind of completing, you know, the whole commitment to Christ, so they thought. And so they were encouraging the Gentile believers to have a kosher diet. They were encouraging them to observe the sacred days and encouraging circumcision. But there was this early group called what I call the proto-Gnostics. They're really, the idea of Gnosticism didn't have its full swing into the second century. But early on, we see this in John's gospel and in Colossians. There was a group called the Gnostics. And these were people who kind of had this elite approach to intellect. But one of the things that they had is they saw a separation between physical matter, like our physical bodies, and the spiritual realm. So much to the point where they felt like they can do anything in their bodies and they had no recourse for it because they were all just spiritual. So you can imagine their doctrine of Jesus was really messed up. And so when we read Colossians, we read it with the lens knowing that one of the things that Paul's trying to combat is their error. With that in mind, I want you to look with me at Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. He says this, and so from the day we heard, NIV puts it this way, for this reason we're about to approach, right? He says, we have not ceased to pray. That's kind of a general sense. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge. That word asking means this is our specific plea on your behalf. Asking that you would have this knowledge, that you'd be filled with it, this real deep understanding. In the Greek, this word for knowledge here isn't the average word for knowledge. The average word for knowledge was just gnosko, all right? It's something we use all the time. I gnosko you. Yeah, but the picture here is epigenosko. They had a prefix in front of it, which meant like they have an intimate understanding and awareness. And that's what Paul wanted the church to have. An intimate understanding and awareness of who God was, what he had accomplished for them, and what his will for them was. And notice this detail in it. He says that you would have this knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom, which means the right application of this knowledge, and understanding, which is understanding the right implication of this knowledge. Knowing the right thing, but actually doing the thing, right? So this prayer was a prayer of passion for him, that they would experience this as a foundational piece. And if they had it, if they had this kind of knowledge, then what it would be is a framework to help them rightly discern all that was happening in the world around them. Could you imagine if we had that? And how we would watch the news, or how we would read somebody's social media feed, if we had that kind of knowledge and we could discern whether it was true or not just by listening. And this is Paul's objective here. Because of their tendency, the Colossians here were being swept away by plausible arguments. There were people that had some really solid things to say, and so as a result, they were listening to that or to this other argument. But what he wanted them to do is to rightly understand and discern truth, but also apply it in the right way. And this is why we see it in verse 10. Look at this with me. He says, so as to, which means this is the reason for this prayer of knowledge, is that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. My whole prayer for you, Colossian church, he says, is that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And what we're going to find is three things that really flesh that out. The first thing is, if you're walking in a manner fully pleasing to the Lord, you're going to have some incredible growth. Look at the next part of that verse with me. He says, you're bearing fruit, which means there's evidence of every good work, and you're increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only is it evident in the way that your character has shifted, the way that your life has changed, but man, that you're continuing to increase in your knowledge of God. You're growing in your understanding. For some of us, if we're just being like straight real, many of us are kind of content with the knowledge we have of God. Like we're like, look, I know my five verses I need to know. I got the Romans Road partly memorized. I just can't tell you what book of the Bible it's in. That's a joke. Right? Like I've got all this stuff that I need to know, but I'm not really increasing in the knowledge of God. And let me tell you something. If there's one thing I learned from my grandparents and learned in my 20 years of marriage with Erin, is that if I want to make sure that I value her, I need to get to know her every day. I can't be satisfied with who she was 20 years ago. I need to know her new every day. And that's the power of this relationship. If you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you got to bear fruit that's in line with that, that's consistent with that. But you also got to increase in the knowledge of him. You got to know him more. So you can't be just content with something that you read in your, you know, daily bread devotional that your grandma gave you left over from the month before. That's a joke. If you know what that is, by the way. If it's not, you're like, okay. So keep going. So watch this. So you're bearing fruit. You're increasing in every good work. And really, these things show this picture that many of us have, that there is a gap between what we know and what we actually do. Right? And we know that gap. In fact, that gap, many people who don't know us well would call us a hypocrite because there is that gap of the things we profess to be true but really aren't alive in our lives. Right? That's the huge gap. And people call that hypocrisy. So this guy named Rankin Wilburn, I've recommended this book a couple times. It's called Union with Christ. He's got a few quotes in it that really are just appropriate here. He says this, when the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted or dissected from the person of Christ within us, he said, is it any wonder that there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experience? Many of us, that's the case. You need to know that there's a work of Christ for you, but there's a work of Christ in you to change and transform your life. And let me just testify to the fact that there is a vast difference in just this outside work of Christ, but really this internal work of Christ where it changes and transforms the way we think, the way we see, the way that we respond to others. So we see the next thing, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, is we need to have this uncommon strength. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and with patience and joy. Now, the thing I want you to see here is to have strengthened with power with his glorious might. The reason why is because our glorious might has, you know, limits. It has a ceiling. It has, like, if I get tired, my glorious might is limited. If I'm cranky, haven't had enough sleep or something like that, I'm not going to be a person who endures, and I'm definitely not going to be a person that's patient with other people. But watch this. This picture of endurance here is one's ability to bear under the weight of something. For them in Colossae, they had to bear under the weight of these false doctrines, these false things that were creeping into the church. But it was also them bearing with God's glorious might in patience, which is a picture of long suffering. And in fact, it's an emotional calm and self-control in the midst of being around people that find a way to dance on your nerves, right? For me, I've shared before, one of my weaknesses is being patient with people who don't know what a passing lane is, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's right. I'm not looking at one of you. I'm just kidding. But like, that's real life. And so I'm like, Lord, help me grow in this, be sanctified in this. But here's the thing. I want to clarify. Endurance is dealing with heavy circumstances, and patience here is dealing with others. Could you imagine if we had a church that endured well? Then 2020 would just be a blip for many of us. The problem is many of us don't have this strength and his glorious might. And so if we're real, 2020 has like shaken us probably more than we'd like to admit. We need this kind of endurance. We need this kind of patience so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So we keep going here, and we kind of flesh this out, this kind of steadfastness that he's talking about enables a person to hold their ground in battle, and not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle, that we can endure and walk with patience in the midst of it. Now, notice that phrase right after patience. It says in the ESV, it says with joy. And so what happens is scholars don't know if he's saying you're having patience with joy or it's with joy you have thanksgiving. And here's the cool thing. Yes, it means both. You can just, yes. So the point is that we need God's strength to be able to endure rightly with joy. Think about it. If you want to live a life that reflects the work of Christ in you, you need his joy, because there's going to be a lot of circumstances that aim to offset you, and you need to have joy which comes from him. The third thing you need, and this is a powerful piece, and just imagine if your life was kind of like noted by this, you need gratitude. Could you imagine at your funeral that one of the key things they say about you is, man, that person was always grateful. And you know, if you're grateful, the thing that follows that is humility. And this picture of gratitude, notice here in verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father. And it's going to give you three reasons why to give thanks to the Father. And this is part of you being able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Notice the first one. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of saints in light, right? Think about that. We think saints, usually it's kind of a term we don't use unless we're talking about this team in New Orleans. But this is a picture of God's holy ones. These aren't those who've done a lot of amazing things and jumped through hoops. Biblically, this just means that these are people that God has redeemed and saved, and they've been set apart from God. The word holy, it has the same root word to it in the Greek, which means the holiness of God has interacted with the lives of these people, and they're reflecting that holiness. But notice it says saints in light, which is in contrast to darkness, right? I think it's common sense. Well, verse 13 shows us how this qualification has taken place. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. says that God has done this work of delivering us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And speaking of his beloved Son, it says, in whom we have redemption, we've been bought back from captivity, and the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to see something crazy in the tense of the word qualified, delivered, and transferred. It means two important things. It means that these things happen to them, that they didn't cause them. It happened. There was an active agent, and they were passive in this work. Someone from the outside qualified them. Someone from the outside delivered them. Someone from the outside transferred them. That's important to see. The other thing that's important to see is that these realities were already true about the Colossians. That's important to think about. Many of us in this room, we've kind of lost sight of that. Some of us are still striving for something, some way to feel good, that I'm appeased before God. Like, we've got to do something more. It's not just as simple as having faith in what God's done for me. I've got to do more. Well, you need to know that this work is already true of you, and the comfort that that gives is life-changing. The word qualified is this picture of not what you can do, but what Christ has done. It's by his merits only that this takes place. And then the word transferred to is really a picture that they would use early on to talk about how a king would take a whole population of people and deport them from one realm to another. And that's exactly what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's transferred us from the domain of darkness to the domain of light. This plan was initiated by God the Father, but it was accomplished by God the Son. His sinless life, his death, his resurrection, and his victory are ours in Christ Jesus. Again, Rankin Wilburn says it this way, the work of Christ for us cannot be separated from the work of Christ in us. Well, let me take you back to Bob and Beulah. Bob and Beulah, my grandparents, got married in 1946 on November the 3rd. In the next couple of years, they welcomed a son named Mike, who's my dad, and a daughter named Diane. Well, in the early 50s, Mike and Diane were playing in the yard, and there was a tragic accident where Diane was killed. Later on, they had another daughter and two other sons, and in 1977, their two sons were in a car accident that left Bruce, my uncle, paralyzed for the rest of his life, having to be cared for by my grandparents. And then in 2006, my other uncle, Jeffrey, died of cancer. And then, this is crazy, October the 5th, 2008, sweet Beulah passed away, a month shy of them being married 62 years. And here's the thing. I can only imagine how many times they wanted just to quit with all the adversity they faced. But they also had incredible blessings, too, in their life. They had a lot of time together. They had a lot of experiences. They had a lot of love that they shared. They even built each other up and enhanced each other's lives. But as important as those things are, the good and the bad, those things did not define their marriage. Here's the fact. They were no more married on the last day of their marriage, October the 5th, 2008, than they were on their first day of marriage 62 years earlier. Their marriage was consistent from 1946 to 2008. They were already declared married. And you're like, Lewis, awesome. Thank you so much for telling me about your grandparents. If I see them in heaven, I'll let them know you talked about them. But what's that got to do with me? Let me tell you. In the same way, you need to know that you are no less justified today by the blood of Jesus Christ than you were the first day you believed. And that truth right there kind of needs to like give you that gulp of confidence that you can walk out of here different because you know that about yourself. Just because your life may have been hard, just because you may have moments where you weren't as committed to God the Father as you should be, or because you've made mistakes or you just want to quit it all, just because maybe you have all this guilt from your past, or maybe if you're just being real, you just feel inadequate. You need to know. Again, Rankin Wilburn, he says this, you are no longer working for approval. You're working from approval. And that truth about you in Christ, and as we journey together in Colossians, Man, I hope that this stuff begins to resonate and grow in your heart, where you walk out different than you came in, because now you can walk out with a different kind of confidence. You need to be reminded that you have been qualified to share the inheritance with saints in light. You need to know that about yourself. You need to know that God has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you, right? Transfer you to the kingdom of his beloved son. You need to know that you have redemption and forgiveness of sins through Christ. You need to know that. And that's Paul's prayer for you. And even this week in preparation, my prayer for you. You need to know that you can be confident that God's strength and his glorious might will help you endure and walk out with patience. Let's just put it together, with joy. You need to know that you can have a fruit-filled life that will increase in the knowledge of God. Why? So that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So what I want to do is I want to pray for you as your brother, as your friend, your pastor that loves you, that I'm grateful to see your faces, even if it's just half of them. I want to pray that you would have this kind of knowledge. This kind of knowledge that would really enable you to have the spiritual wisdom necessary and also the spiritual understanding necessary to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Because here's what happens. When we are the church and we fulfill this, lives change, not just yours. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would help them know, have a intimate knowledge of you and the will that you have for them. That, Father, that this would give them the spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding necessary, both to understand the implications of what you've done for them, but also the application of what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Help them be changed and transformed by this for the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Church family, I am so grateful that we've shared this morning together. You know, there's a lot going on, and I'm grateful. If you are going through the season, you're like, how in the world can this church be part of me volunteering with Grace Kids? We've got the answer for you. I know you've been wondering that. If you would like to know what that looks like, you got these sweet ladies over here, Molly and Tamara. They would love to tell you how to volunteer in Grace Kids, because I know you guys are wondering. So there's that. The other thing, tonight at 6:30, there's going to be a new women's welcome coffee, sort of. It's going to be on Zoom, and you can get some coffee to drink at home. But if you would like to participate in that, in the comments, Mrs. Deborah, she's got a yellow blouse on. She wanted me to say that, so I wanted to meet my quota saying the word blouse in public. So if you would like to meet her in the comments, she would love to let you know about that. If you're new to our church and want to find out more, that's how you can do that. Hey, church, honestly, we love you. And we're grateful more than you know that we get to serve beside you. We love you. Have a good day.